I'd like to teach pressing out of the past into your heavenly calling. Pressing out of the past into your heavenly calling. Now, the verses that I'm going to be teaching from are in Philippians chapter 3, but before we go there, you can turn there if you want. There's a few things I want to say. Do you feel that sometimes your life is not worth living? That you're always being chased around by something that you can do nothing about? Do you feel trapped in the past, unable to jump into reality, to a freedom that you've only heard about? Do you feel a slave to days gone by, without any real refreshing and pleasure anymore? If you have answered yes to any of these, you're stuck in a fantasy land of your own device. You probably spend more time in dreams and wishful thinking than in the present day reality of God's goodness. And if you're ever going to move forward from these things of the past into the greatness of all that God has in store for you, you've got to follow after something greater than yourself, a greater goal than any goal you have, and pursue after a reward with a greater power than anything you pursue after. If you have any needs along these lines, boy, do I have something to tell you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. One thing I count, he says, that I have apprehended. This one thing I'm really good at, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, I've done this. That's what he's saying. I'm going to count this one. Maybe I haven't done all the others, but this one thing I have done. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, all of us, as many as be perfect, and even if you don't like to admit it, you are, God made you that way, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Did you know that one of life's most powerful living experiences is fantasy? It's like a life all its own. You've got your business life, you've got your private life, your personal life, and you've got your fantasy life. It's a life inside you. None of it's outside. It's all inside you. And it's one of the most powerful forms of living that man goes through. Perhaps you're caught up in your fantasy land. Only you know. It's been with you for so long that you now deem it to be real. It just seems real. But it's not. It's a fantasy. And it's made up only of things from the past. Nothing present and nothing future. Absolutely nothing. the thoughts of this fantasy will never come true. Because they shouldn't come true. They're only fantasy. Their past thoughts and desires spawn from some acts or situations gone by. They are absolutely unreal and should be avoided. If you want to relieve yourself from the capture of your fantasies, you've got to recognize God's role in your deliverance. And you've got to recognize your role. In Philippians, we learn our role and God's role. Our role is, number one, to forget those things which are behind. Number two, to reach forth unto those things which are before. Number three, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And number four, to be thus minded. And we learn of God's role in this. And there's only one. God shall reveal to you if you're otherwise minded. Well, we need to see what some of these words mean. The first one is to forget. And we're just going to go right through 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I want you to understand these three verses with a greater clarity than you've ever had before. So you can do something about your present day dilemma if you have that dilemma. I want you to be able to walk away from that fantasy land. Oh, I can feel the resistance. Because I know you love that. Years ago, I taught about this and I called it the living room of your mind. You've got your couch in there and your easy chair and all your comforts of life. And it's a room where you go. And I know some of y'all remember that teaching. It's a room where you go, you lay down on that couch and you just relax. And boy, if it isn't just the next best thing to heaven, and quite honestly, it might be, but it's not heaven. And it certainly doesn't have anything to do with your high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's why we've got to do something about it. Paul exemplified this, and now we're going to exemplify this. I want you guys to be great examples of walking away from the past. You might not like me using the term fantasy, because maybe that conjures some type of meaning in your mind that you consider negative. Well, sorry about that. But I'll tell you what, we all should agree on the past, that we all want to leave the past behind. I want to tell you something, folks. Your lives are so future-minded from God's perspective that the past has nothing to do with you. Yet everything in the world is designed to hold you captive to the past. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Any bondage that you have, any pain that you have, any ill that you have, it's always tied to the past. Your primary goal in mastering Philippians 3, 13 through 15 is to leave it. Leave the past behind. You should have no ties to the past. No connection to the past. No desires for the past. You should have nothing connecting you to your past. Nothing. Well, now the only way that could be real is if Christianity, from what we've learned, is real. You've been forgiven. You're righteous. You're changed from something old into something new. You have freedom. You've been delivered from the law. You live in grace. These things bring tangibility to who you are in Christ. And you are really something in Christ. You're so special. Nothing that the world teaches you who you are in Christ. Nothing. I don't care what kind of music you listen to, what kind of teachings out there you find, what kind of studies you go through. None of that teaches you who you are in Christ. It can't. Who you are in Christ comes out of this nucleus that is responsible for spawning Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all the epistles. And you are part of this spawning, the nurturing that comes out of that, the life force that started with that seed of Christ. That has nothing to do with the world. It has nothing to do with what most churches teach. If you really want to become part of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you have to adapt to something new, to something estranged from the world, to something that simply isn't part of what you see, hear, taste, touch, or smell, save the Word of God itself. You have the right to fly to new heights, to see greater gain spiritually in your life than any other person. You have that right. But if you want to fly, and if you want to climb to these practically unknown places, you have to leave the past behind forever. It's all about change. It's all about adapting. If you hold on to anything from behind, it holds you back. It tells you, we refuse to change. If you let go, you immediately take flight. You immediately go up that ladder. It just happens because you're free. You are not part of this world in the sense that you belong to it. You are not part of this world in the sense that you're like it. Your nature, your being, your very presence is nothing short than of God Himself. And so it behooves us to have a spiritual goal in life that lines up with Philippians chapter 3. And that's why I say it's time to press out of the past into a heavenly calling. So you have to decide, is your past worth holding on to? Do I want to strap myself to the past and take it wherever I go? Because you won't go anywhere, at least spiritually speaking. Oh, you'll look fine in life. People from the past wear clothes, they eat, they talk, and they even party. But it's all in the past. It's all old, moth-eaten, mildew-smelling past. It's old. It's unchangeable. It's cut into the granite of time. It doesn't wear away. It just stays there. And if you want that to be you, then maybe you should never have gotten born again. But I'm glad you got born again, because I can teach you of a new way, of something that you can adapt to, that you can take to others, that you can become. There was an old world that fell away from the glory that birthed it. And yet, God made that old world something new. It became something new. And if God can do that to an old world that was destroyed by the greatest battle that has ever been seen, ever known to mankind, if He was able to take that old glory and reform it, an old world that was found standing in the water and out of the water, a world that perished, if He was able to take that old world and make it new, can't He do that for you? So you do your four parts and let Him do His. And you'll be like Paul when he said, there's one thing I count. I do press for this, and I've achieved it. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what does forget mean? It literally means to just lose out of the mind. The disciples did this once in a while. You'll see this in Matthew chapter 16. They were actually pretty good at it. I don't know if you remember when they forgot to take bread. Well, they did. In Matthew 16, verse 5, you can read the account sometime. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Have you ever forgotten something? You ever got to the airport and forgotten your ID card and couldn't get on the plane? You ever gone to work and forgotten your security card and couldn't get into the building? Yeah, you ever forgot to take the medicine? We've all forgotten things. It's gone out of mind. It doesn't even dawn on you. Yet it's something that you perhaps practice every day. It just goes. It's lost out of the mind. Luke chapter 12 shows us something else. Do you know that God, on the positive side, won't forget any sparrow given for an offering? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. They're just not forgotten. He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose things out of His mind. And He'll never forget you, Hebrews chapter 6. He'll never forget. He'll never lose out of His thinking, out of His memory, your labor of love. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, and God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He'll never forget it. Well, there's some things that you'll never forget too, but I do trust that you forget the past. Don't forget to take your medicine. Do remember to take your security badge to work, and don't forget your ID card when you're going to the airport. Those things are okay to remember, but there's some things you don't want to remember. Anything in that fantasy land. You know, the Bible also tells us to not forget to entertain strangers unawares, or to abundantly share. Those are a couple other things. Well, what does behind mean? Forget those things which are behind. It refers to things that follow after you. They're behind you. It's more of a physical sense. They're right back there. They're behind you, and they still may be following you around. It's as if you can turn around and see them, because they're trailing after you, you know, like Mama Duck and the little ducklings. If you've got some weird ducks in your life, it's time to get rid of them. You don't want any of these little weird ducks following you around, okay? So the next time you sing one little duck with a feather on its back, he led the others with a quack, quack, quack. That's fine. You can lead. But don't let anything follow you that ought not be there. Okay? In Mark chapter 8, I'll show you a really good reason why. It's because Satan likes following you. Right behind you. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked on his disciples, Jesus, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Well, what was Satan doing? He was trying to take over. He was trying to lead. You never let the things of the past in your fantasy land take the lead. They've got to stay behind, forgetting those things which are behind. So not only do you have to forget him, you never let him come up, creep up, and try to take the lead. Jesus just slapped him back down. Get behind me. You stay back. That's right. That's what Jesus did. What are you going to do when that little fantasy tries to sneak up there and take over, take the lead? You got to learn to tell it to get back. That's part of the forgetting process. You're not going to forget it if it's always right up by your side trying to jump in there. You'll never forget it like that. So he turned around and told Satan to get behind him. You might not stop old Satan from following you around sometimes, but you can sure keep him in the back seat. Okay? You keep him in the back seat. You're the one that's driving the car. You're driving your life from place to place. And you're supposed to be in charge. But don't you let him get up in the front seat and try to take over. You got to be real proactive about this. You be in charge. And once you're on your way, you can forget about him altogether, even if he's still back there. So you learn to let it go. Whatever it is that you've built up as fantasy, whatever things there are from the past that you hold on to, you learn to let them go. Oh, you see this in shows. You know, somebody drops something off the side of the ship, throws it into the ocean as some type of memorial that she'll never remember it again. Letting it go. They did something like that with the old Titanic, you know. People came and threw things and said, we found it now, now we forget it. You have to be very proactive about forgetting things, otherwise they will torment you. They will take over and torment you, and you'll think that you're living real life. You'll find yourself sitting, stewing, moping, groping, crying, gnashing your teeth, and otherwise painful situations, and you'll call it real. You'll call it so real that you'll call somebody and ask for help. But seldom will you just get up and walk away from it. It's just the past. It's just a lie. It's not real anymore. Once something changes in your life, it's over with. It's gone. You can't bring it back. If anything like it comes back, it's not the same thing. It's over with. Something new comes along, it's not the same as it ever was before. It can't be. You have to let it go. Then you embrace what's coming. But you can't embrace both. You try to embrace both, the past is going to win. Because of the nature of its power. You have to let it go. That's the only resolve. You don't kind of let it go. You don't keep one foot there and the other in the good. You let it go. You do what Jesus said and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you walk. You walk away. You can't embrace the twain. You gotta let one or the other go. Some Christians' lives are so miserable because they so adamantly choose and exist in fantasy in the past. They so adamantly lay claim to the things that are nothing and bring them to naught. And yet they call that my life. For those, except for the life that's coming, it would almost be better that they had nothing to do with God. But you're not of that, I trust. Yet is it time for you to let it go? To let go of the things that enslave, that capture, that imprison you, that tie you down, and say, "No, I'll never let you go." Is it time to just lose him forever? To say, "I don't like it anymore. I don't want it anymore. I want my freedom. I want my release. I want to be like I know I should be. I want the God in Christ in me to flourish and to cause me to fly to heights unknown." Is it time for that? Or is it still time to hold on to those heavy weights of pain and pressure that do nothing but trick you into thinking that you're living when you're not? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Keep him in the back seat." What does "reach forth" mean? We find in Colossians chapter 1 that it means to stretch forward upon. Not only to stretch forward, but to be upon it. You encompass it. It's like you just throw yourself on it, and that's where you flop. That's where you flop. That's where you stay. Colossians chapter 1 verse 6, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." And that's our word, forth. Fruit. "As it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." This bringing forth, now bringing is one thing, but bringing it to the point that it stretches out and is upon it is entirely another. And this is what the greatness of God's word does. It causes this fruit not only to come forth, but to encompass and be upon its subjects. It's just fantastic. And this is the same reaching forth that you're to do when you lose that stuff that follows you. You stretch out and you finally settle upon it. You encompass it. You make it yours. What are you reaching out for? What are you reaching out for? I mean, this is quite an action to be reaching out with the idea of encompassing, with the idea of being upon something. What is it that you're reaching out for? All of those things before you, as opposed to all of those things behind. Well, that's pretty straightforward. I'm not looking back, I'm going forward. Well, that tells you right off that whatever you're reaching forward for is real. It's real life. It's tangible. And it also tells you that it's not fantasy, that it's not make-believe, and that it's nothing from the past. Matthew chapter 5 shows us that this is something that is more physical in its understanding. In other words, there's a tangibility to it that you can never lose, that you must always remember. Whatever it is that you're reaching out for has got to be real. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. There's your word, before. If you're going to put your light out before somebody, they're going to see it. And you're going to be facing that way. As you shine your light, it's before them. It's real. It's physical, in a sense. They see it, but you see them. You hold it so they all see. And so you know that these men are before you and you're facing them. They're real and yours is a real action. So all of this is included with that before. It's, I don't know if opposite is the right word, but it's a complete contrast to your fanatical thinking, to your wispies of dreams and emotions, just these vapors that seem to flit in and flit out, just enough to torment you and to capture you and to say, stay, stay in the past. But what's before you is always real. It's always real. You have to put yourself through this. Fantasy 101 and reality 101. Real? Not real. Touchable? Fake. Good? Bad. You've got to put yourself through these courses and grow up. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a godly way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see again that the things that you reach out to before you are very tangible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, one of our favorite verses in the Bible, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema, of Christ. We're going to stand before it. Before it. It's going to be there and we're going to be here, but it's going to be real. We're going to see it. We're going to be before it. that everyone may receive the things in body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. We're all going to be there. We will all stand before this. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, believing and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. In the sight of God our Father. They're always before God. They're always before God. He sees it all. He's never going to forget any of it. That's why you just keep doing the good. So you're to reach forth, stretch out, and upon the things in your sight that are before you. These things are real. These things are tangible. They're wonderful. And they'll always keep your mind away from whatever it is that trails behind you. So if you're not able to find release from those trailing things of despair, then you are not facing, seeing the tangible goodness of God in His Word. It's black and white. If you have something trying to capture your attention, first recognize if it's coming from the back seat or is it coming from in front of you. Back, front. Bad, good. Fake, real. Ungodly, godly. Past or present or future. You can do that. You recognize where it's coming from. And so the difference will be between fantasy and reality. If it's fantasy, then lose it right then and there. Drop it. If it's reality, check it out. See if it lines up with God's Word. Maybe it won't. There's plenty of things out there that won't. See if it lines up with God's Word and godliness. You guys are different. Okay? You can't throw yourself into all the bunches of other people, the throngs out there, even if they label themselves as you. You can't do that. You are not they. You are different. And so you don't have the liberty to think like they do, to act like they do, to feel like they do. You don't have that liberty. And you really have to look at your life like that. You have to say, I'm separated out. I'm not the same. I am nowhere close to being like they are. You have to do this. You have to make a leap into a life that doesn't compare to anything this world offers. That's how you have to be. That's how you have to be. You have no recourse here. You are so different. And so, special. You're made so differently. You're viewed so differently. You're treated so differently, all by God, that there's no way that you can equate yourself to what comes up to you off the streets of the highways of the world systems. You are not part of that. And you have to drive yourself to think differently, to feel differently, to desire differently, to want differently, to see differently, to hear differently, to taste differently, to touch differently, to feel differently. You have to drive yourself out of the old and into the new. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, you'll never be like them. You were made differently. You were formed differently. And what God has in store for you is so different than what other people are going to get. So if you have a fantasy, you realize it's something from the back seat, then you lose it. Then and there. It has nothing to do with you. It's dead. It has nothing to do with you. It's not even real. It has nothing to do with you. It's probably from Satan. You lose it. Right then and there. Pretend you're like a soldier mounted up among the other hosts of heaven, ready to launch out into the battlefield called Earth. And you're getting your final words of preparation. And one of them is, if some kind of fantasy, something from the past, because as soon as you touch down on that earth, you're going to have experiences. But as soon as it's over, it's past. But if something from the past comes back at you, don't pay attention to it. It's fake. It's unreal. Always go forward. Always think forward thoughts. Pretend that you're getting Battle 101. Battle Preparation 101. Maybe you're in 505 by now because you're ready to go. Do something to shuck yourself into this. And if it's real, if it's godly and of godliness, reach out and upon it and bring it into your life. Well, what does press towards mean? In its base form, we'll see this in Matthew chapter 5, but in its base form, it means to flee. Pursue is a good word. It comes from this, and you'll even see the word persecute. Actually, you'll see persecute a lot in Acts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, if somebody's persecuting you, they're following after you is what it means. They're pursuing you. But if it's for righteousness' sake, who cares? Well, what about Romans chapter 14? We learn that we're to follow after, which is what it means. Press towards means to follow after. So it's kind of just the opposite of what it seems like. If you're pressing towards, it's like all this pressing going on, but it's really following after. Okay. Got to kind of shift your thinking just a hair there. Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see yet another example of pressing towards or following after. Pressing toward or following after. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good." Follow. both among yourselves and to all. Folks, if you're going to follow after something, that something has to be out in front, leading the way. It has to be out there. In fact, it must always be out there. It can never be in the back seat. In fact, it can never be beside you. It always has to be out front. If you're going to follow something, it has to always be out in front. The nature of the things you're to follow after is such that they're always out in front. They simply can't take the back seat. It's not possible. That's why I'm so emphatic that you never think about that past stuff, that you lose it. And that's why Paul was too. Find good. Chase it. Run after it. Follow it. Pursue it. Lay hold upon it and make it yours. And you can do this for so many things in the Word. What is the mark? The word mark means the goal. You have to have a goal for all of this to work. And that's exactly what the mark is. A goal. That's the word you can scratch out and write in. This is the only usage of this word in the Bible. And I find this rather interesting because it seems to me that this goal is the most noteworthy goal for all of mankind in all of the Word of God. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be your primary number one goal in life. That's it. That's what it should be. It should never be to live in the past. It should always be to live for what's coming. It makes better sense if you read this from the text. And if you take this from the previous verse, you'll find yourself pressing or reaching out unto and upon those things which are before, toward the goal, you follow after or press toward the prize. So they lead into each other. I think that's really cool. While there are many biblical things you can reach out for and should, the one most noteworthy is this prize. No matter which one you reach out for, you never stop reaching out for the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's what turns you into a spiritually minded person. You know, the Bible says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many of you want more peace in your life? I do. How many of you are saying, now, Jerry, look, I understand this peace thing a little bit, but you have no idea what I'm going through right now. My life has the most unpeace in it that has ever existed. And you're trying to tell me to be spiritually minded? Uh-huh. Yeah, and not only am I trying to tell you to be spiritually minded, I'm telling you how. Because if you have a goal of pressing toward that mark, the goal now, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the most noteworthy goal in the Bible, I guarantee you that that's going to help you transform into a spiritually minded individual. And if you turn into a spiritually minded individual, even just for a second, that's going to give you a glimpse of that peace. And you're going to go, give me more. I'll take two of those, please. It works like that. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to get the first drop before you get the second. You hear a little, you get a little. You hear more, you get more. You practice some, you get some. You practice more, you get more. That's how it works. But you got to start somewhere. And I'm just telling you how to do that. Well, what is the prize? Well, I've kind of given it away. The prize is what was given to those who won the public games. If you go back to when this word was used, it was an award. So a prize is an award. You must realize that you have a prize, an award awaiting you. Well, God wants you to know that. I've heard so many people say, I'm not doing this for the rewards. I've heard that garbage come out of some of the greatest cesspools called mouths in this world. Don't get caught up in that. If you don't have a prize awaiting you, you're not going to want to get out of the past, because the past is pretty good for some people. Some people love their fantasies and they're simply not ready to leave them unless there's something with a greater power, more persuasive, with a greater beckoning call than what's laying in their back seat. It's got to be good, folks. It's got to be really good. And that's the nature of this. And we're expected to know this. We're expected to talk about this and to be excited about it. Why, it's the most noteworthy goal God put in the Bible. He didn't give this to Jesus. He just told Jesus to get up to the throne. That's your goal. That's what he said to Jesus. But to us, he said, your goal, and you need to be thus minded, is to always be looking for this award awaiting you, the prize, the award of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're not like the others. In Philippians chapter 3, I believe that what this prize really is listed starting with verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile, lowly esteemed, earthy body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That, my friends, is the prize. That body to be fashioned like unto his. Our greatest prize, our greatest award, will be given to us in the form of new bodies. We already have that heavenly citizenship, for our conversation is in heaven, it says. And we are truly seated there, seated in the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians. Still, we're bound to this earth until our Savior appears and takes us away. I request you that you do not allow your past to bind you, to be bound to you. You're bound to heaven. You're not bound to anything here. Nothing. When Jesus Christ returns, he shall change our vile, low estate bodies to look like his. This will be part of the act of his subduing all things unto himself. Until this time happens, you are to stand fast by letting the fantasies of your feelings and past experiences go. Lose them. All of those things that are no longer real. All of those things that no longer work. Why, the only thing that most of those things are capable of doing is exciting a tiny flare of emotion. A tiny fragment of passion. Fleeting at best. Fake, for sure. Let it go. Let go of all those things sitting in your back seats of years gone by. Just let them go. Instead of such fanatical thinking, stretch forward upon the things that are real. No longer fixate on things following you, things that are behind you. Don't fixate on them anymore. Instead, stretch out and upon. Not only reach out for them, but get on top of them. Embrace them. Bring them into your life. Those things that are in your sight. Those things that are before you. Then follow after righteousness out of Matthew. Being the salt of the earth and doing good and praying out of Matthew. And being free in Christ and being a Christian as John teaches. Or being a prophet as Acts brought forth. Given to hospitality, blessing people who treat you wrongly, not cursing people who wrong you, following after peaceful things, and edifying another as only Romans could proclaim, blessing people and being filled with a life of charity, as 1 Corinthians taught us. Or in Philippians, we learn of the all things of Christ, or pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're to follow after or lay hold upon all of the wonderful things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, forever following good, for not rendering evil to any man. For rejoicing evermore, for praying without ceasing, or giving thanks in everything, quenching not the spirit, not despising prophecies, proving all things, holding fast that which is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that we're to flee the love of money and anything associated with it. We're to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. Well, 2 Timothy follows up and says, flee those youthful lusts. You know, the stuff in the back seat. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and a pure heart. You follow after that. And in 2 Timothy, we learn also to live godly in Christ Jesus. If that's not all, Hebrews says, follow peace and holiness. And then 1 Peter, eschew evil, you know, the backseat stuff, and do good and seek peace. So with all of these things we have to follow after, we have one goal in mind. Oh, it might be hard to follow after some of those things because you got somebody gnawing at you from behind. You learn to quickly say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm driving this car. I'm in charge. And here's why. Because of the prize. Because of the award of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the new body. All that I've got coming. The change. That's why. I'm going to change myself now by the way I think. But my Lord is going to change me one day because of what the Word says. That's why you stay in the back seat. And you never convince me again that you're real. Because you're not. You're past. You're gone. You're dead. And you're out of my life. Until you are changed, my friends, you must live like this. You must act like this. You must behave in the church like this. If I were to ask you to do one thing, let it be to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast doing good as a Christian. Never falling prey to evil or to the things of evil. Lose those things in the back seat forever. Stop relying on your fantasies to get you through. Throw yourself upon the good, the great, the Word. And then you'll find your life worth living with no encumbrances anymore.